This morning we are continuing along in our One Another series, and we've come to a wonderful passage, and our theme this morning is encourage one another. That's the exhortation of the Lord to his people. So we're going to be reading this morning from the book of Hebrews. This admonition is found throughout the scriptures, but this morning we're going to look particularly at Hebrews chapter 12. So if you'd like to turn in your copy of God's Word, I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. So hear now God's holy, inspired Word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. Lord our God, we thank you for this word of encouragement and exhortation to us. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, speak to your people through your word, and that you would stir us up to a greater love for you and a greater love for one another, and that you would make us into an even greater community of encouragement. Equip us, Lord, through your word to encourage one another. And to that end, I ask, Lord, that you would be with your servant, that you would give me clarity and power, and that your spirit would be present and at work among us. And it's in Jesus I pray. Amen. Encourage one another. Encouragement. What a wonderful word. What a beautiful word. And it's something that we all need. The Greek word encouragement is actually parakaleo. You don't need to memorize that. It's not going to be on a test. But I bring that up because the word, it's a rich word. And that word is used throughout the New Testament. And it's got a couple of facets of meaning. Sometimes one sort of facet of the word means to comfort. Another facet of the word means to urge. Another facet of the word means to exhort. And so it's translated sometimes in the scriptures as urge one another, or I urge you, or comfort one another, or God has comforted us, or exhort one another, or here in our passage, encourage one another. Because at the root of this word is the idea of strengthening one another in your faith. And often we find ourselves in need of strengthening. Don't you find yourself at times you might feel discouraged because of events in your life? Maybe the loss of a job, or it's trouble in a relationship, or a marriage, or family, or maybe just a general weariness, or spiritual lethargy. We all need to be strengthened. And in our passage this morning, the Lord is reminding his church that one of the chief ways that he strengthens his people is through the body. is through his body. You, brothers and sisters, have been called to a ministry of encouragement. And so that's what we're going to unpack this morning as we look at our passage. And I want to look at three things. First, I want to look at the aim of encouragement. Secondly, the context of encouragement. And then lastly, the means of encouragement. The aim of encouragement. First, the aim of encouragement. So why do we need encouragement? Well, the path of faith is a race, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12. He says, let us run with endurance the race. And as you're running that race of faith, there are times when you want to give up, you want to throw in the towel, and you need others to encourage you towards the finish line. You know, the easiest part of running a race is the beginning, right? As getting started. You're fresh, you've got energy, you're excited, but it gets more difficult as the race goes on. And what can be one of the most difficult parts of a race? It's that last mile, right? When everything in you wants to give up. And that's why your friends and your teammates line up at the end to encourage you along to the finish line. So the aim of encouragement is first perseverance. It's perseverance. And in fact, this whole letter to Hebrews, at the end of the letter, the writer says, he says to the readers and the listeners, brothers, bear with this word of encouragement. This whole book of Hebrews is a word of encouragement. And what is he doing? He's urging them on to continue in the race. Don't give up. Keep moving towards the goal, the upward call, the prize. Which is being found in Jesus at the last day, when he's revealed in his glory. So the aim of encouragement is perseverance. Paul, in his ministry, as you go through the book of Acts, you see that as he goes back to visit the churches that he's planted, to what? To encourage them. We looked at that back in the fall when we were going through our series in Paul's ministry in Asia Minor. In Acts 14, he revisits Lydia, Lystra, and Derbe, and these places in Asia Minor. And it says, and Paul returned to them and he encouraged them to continue in the faith. So the aim of encouragement is perseverance. But secondly, the aim of encouragement is sanctification. What are you doing In when you encourage a brother and sister? Well, verse 24 in our passage tells us that you are stirring them up to love and good deeds. You're stirring them up. Paul, in his letter to his first letter to Timothy, says he says exhort, encourage, charge the brothers not to get into fruitless arguments. And he says, the aim of our charge, the aim of our encouragement, is love that issues from a pure heart. So the aim of encouragement is perseverance, and secondly, the aim of encouragement is sanctification. You're to stir one another up to love and good deeds. You're stirring one another up to love. Now, the question is, are you stirring, whom are you stirring one another up to love? Are you stirring one another up to love the Lord or to love one another? Well, it's both. Because the more you're stirred up to love for the Lord, the more you're stirred up in your love for one another. The more you love Christ, the more you love his body. So, and the more you love the body, more that love will issue forth in good works. As we saw last week, the law is fulfilled in love. Okay, so that's the aim. The aim of your ministry of encouragement is to encourage your brothers and sisters to persevere in the faith when the going gets tough. And it's the aim of your encouragement is sanctification, to stir one another up to love and good works. Well, what's the context of encouragement? Where does that encouragement happen? Well, we see that here in verse 25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So, what's the context of encouragement? It's the meeting together of the body of Christ. It's the meeting together. It's when you're rubbing shoulders with your brothers and sisters that you have the opportunity to encourage them, to speak a word that refreshes a weary soul, to speak a word that excites someone to serving the Lord. It's in meeting together in person. And that's why the scripture says you must meet together. Meeting together as a body is not an option. It's a necessity. It's a necessity. And so this is why you can't properly function as the body simply by listening to sermons at home. We're called to meet together because you have a ministry for the body, and it's a ministry of encouragement. Now, I want you to notice that in this meeting together, what's happening? There's a one another ministry. And so, first, I want to urge you and exhort you to be coming to worship regularly, weekly, gathering together with God's people, worshiping here. And that's why it is a joy and an encouragement to see all of you here this morning. But you know, the time in between our call to worship and the benediction is simply the apex of our meeting together. That's the center. But where does this one another ministry happen? It happens as we sing with one another, encouraging one another, as we recite the scriptures together, that it happens. But it also happens when you meet, when you show up early to Knox. And in between Sunday school and the service, you're sharing words. It happens when you hang around after the service to speak with your brothers and sisters and to encourage them. You know, you can approach worship in an individualistic way, but it's not meant to be an individualistic experience. Like, you know, going through the drive-through at a fast food restaurant. You get to stay in your car. You can order from your phone, and you open the window and grab your food, and then you move off without having to interact with a human being. Right? You slip in just after the service begins, and slip out just after, and get the sermon, get the word, and leave. But that's not God's design. God's design for the meeting of His people includes the encouraging of one another. It's critical. That's how you will stir one another up. You know, if you've been camping, or even if you have a fireplace and you build fires in there, you have a big bed of coals that are hot. Right? What happens when you take one of those coals and you set it aside of the fire? It begins to cool down. And you put it back in that fire, and you put all the coals next to each other, and they heat one another up. They're incited, right? If you leave a coal by itself permanently, it eventually goes out. And so, so God in His Word says to His people, you need to be together in order to stir one another up. to remain hot and to increase in heat. But I want you to notice the second thing about this context of encouragement, that it requires it happens in the meeting together, God's people in the gathering. But the context of encouragement also involves an attentiveness to one another. Look at verse 24. He says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good words." Now, in the Greek, it actually says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works." Or, "Let us give careful attention to one another." So when you're driving to the gathering of God's people, and then you come in, are you attentive to your brothers and sisters around you? Have you ever given careful attention as you're driving to church or to a gathering of God's people? No. How can I encourage so-and-so? What do they need? What do you do in that careful attention? Well, you're thinking about the needs of one another. And notice this requires you to know one another. It's only as you interact and you give thoughtful attention and notice to your brothers and sisters that you begin to see where it is they need encouragement. Are they struggling with depression? Are they wrestling with guilt about something? Are they struggling with loneliness? What is their point of need? And then that attentiveness involves considering, how can I encourage that brother or that sister in their point of need? Sanctification, brothers and sisters, is a group project. You are the Lord's instrument. You are Christ's instrument for one another to encouraging the brothers, to stirring them up, to growing them, and to strengthening them in their faith. So that's the context of encouragement. The aim of encouragement is perseverance, sanctification. The context is in the gathering of God's people, and it happens in a gathering together that involves attentiveness, careful attentiveness to one another, thinking about one another. But what is the means of that encouragement? What exactly does that encouragement look like? Well, the means of encouragement are first and foremost words, speaking to one another. I'm sure you can all think of a time or a moment where someone has come along and you've just been feeling in the dumps, down in the dumps, and someone comes and speaks a word that just revives you. You know, you felt like a wilting flower, and someone speaks a word. I really appreciate what you did, last month. Or I really see the Lord's work in you. I'm really thankful to have you as a friend. And think about how you, like a wilting flower, suddenly perked up with new life and energy. Words are the means of encouragement. The scriptures speak about this. The Proverbs are filled with proverbs, sayings about the power of words. Right? In Proverbs 10, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Someone just feels like they're barely making, they're struggling, they're dying. And then the mouth of the righteous is like this fountain of cool water. Or Proverbs 16 says, "Gracious words are health to the bones." Paul speaks about this in Ephesians. Right? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up of one another, speak words as fits the occasion that it may impart grace to the hearers. Words of encouragement have the power to be vehicles of God's grace to your brothers and sisters. Well, what exactly are those words? What do those words of encouragement look like? Well, as we look at the New Testament, and we look even at the book of Hebrews here, this word of encouragement, we notice two things. First, there are words that speak about what God has done, that remind God's people about what he has done. So words of encouragement first are words that remind your brother or sister what God has done. Consider Hebrews here, at the beginning of her passage. She says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." So he's urging the people to draw near to God. But what's his word of encouragement? Remember, Christ has opened up the way to God. He has, through his blood, cleansed you so that you can approach free of guilt, with your conscience cleansed. Look at the love of God. Remember what he has done. So encouragement reminds people about what God has done. And sometimes this involves affirming the work of God's grace in a person. Sometimes you can remind somebody about what God has done in their life. And that is a powerful way to encourage people. When you read through the letters of the Apostle Paul, he is constantly doing this as he writes to the various churches. He says, I thank God for what he has done to you. Listen to how he starts his letter to the Thessalonians. He says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction." So he's encouraging them. Look at what God did to you. When we preached to you, you received that word, even in the midst of affliction. And he says, "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." So he says, he's encouraging them. Look and remember what God has done in your life. Even when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, which is a church full of problems and issues that need to be addressed, how does he begin his letter? He encourages them with what God has done. Listen to what he writes. "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end." So he begins by reminding them, you know, I saw that the Lord's grace was at work in you, and you were filled in Christ. So have you ever thought about your brothers and sisters and about God's work in them? Has anyone ever told you, you know, I have seen the work of the Lord in your life, and it is a thrill to see. You know, I am so thankful to the Lord that he has given you a generous heart. Or I'm so thankful for the gift of teaching that the Lord has given you. It's really blessed me. You know, that is a great encouragement to others. And that's a great way to frame it. You know, sometimes it is so important to have hearts of gratitude. And it is a very Christian thing to be thankful to one another. But one of the best ways to thank people is to praise God's work in that person. And that is a powerful way to encourage. So one of the means of encouragement are speaking, are words of encouragement. And words of encouragement first remind discouraged brothers and sisters about what God has done. But secondly, words of encouragement remind others of God's promise. See, what is it that stirs you up to love and good deeds? What stirs you up? It's not guilt, right? There's nothing that can discourage a person like guilt, right? What is it that stirs? It's hope. What stirs you? What gets you up out of bed in the morning? It's hope. And this is what the writer to Hebrews in his letter has done for the people. He's pointing them. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I want you to notice just for a moment the impact of hope on God's people. In a little later in the chapter here in Hebrews, the writer says, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partner with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. He says, look at how you endured affliction. Look at what God did. You endured the affliction when you came to faith, and you suffered. Some of you suffered in jail. Some of you suffered along with those in jail by risking your lives to go visit them. And you did this because you yourselves knew you had a better possession and an abiding one. You were motivated, you were stirred up, encouraged by the hope of the future, the hope of your inheritance. And that's what Paul actually writes to the Colossians as well. He says, I thank God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. He says, you have a love for all the saints because of the hope that you have laid up for you in heaven. You're not worried about being in need of this or not having that. And you're free to give and to love. You're not running around anxious and raggedy trying to grasp on the things because you know that you have a hope. You have a future. You have an inheritance. It's hope. And this is what the Apostle Paul, in the beginning of his letter to Philippians, he encourages the Philippians, right? Notice he's doing both things here. He's encouraging them by speaking about what, reminding them of what God has done, and he's encouraging them by pointing them to hope, to God's promise. He says, I am sure that he who began a good work in you, look at what God's done. I see it. Will bring it to completion. God is faithful. He's promised. He will do it. And even in our passage this morning, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do you encourage one another? Do you ever remind one another about God's faithfulness? Do you remind one another about your inheritance, about your future? Remember, when Paul was writing his letter to this first letter to the Thessalonians, he's writing to a people who are tempted to wrestle with the fact of mortality and death. And there are even some who sort of deny a future resurrection. And so as he's writing that letter, he's wanting to encourage them. And he reminds them, we declare to you by word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. He reminds them, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And then he says, encourage one another with these words. When's the last time you reminded someone about the coming of Christ? When's the last time you reminded someone that there's a day coming and it's fixed? We don't know. No man knows. But it's fixed on the calendar of God in heaven when the Lord is going to return and Jesus is going to make all things new and wipe away every tear. And the dwelling of God will be with his people forever. That's how you encourage one another, reminding them of the hope. You know, this is what we see the Lord Jesus doing, don't we? The Lord Jesus is the Lord who encourages his people. Think about Jesus in the upper room. Here they are. He knows the disciples are about to go through this dark trial and valley when he's going to leave them. He's going to be on the cross. They're going to be scattered. They are going to be discouraged. And so what does Jesus do? He's not thinking about himself and his own anxious thoughts, but he's encouraging them. And he says, okay, I want you to remember what God has done. Yes, in this world, you're going to have many tribulations and trials, but I have overcome the world. So be encouraged. And then he points them to the future, to the hope. He says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may also be. So be encouraged. And this is the Lord Jesus is our encourager. He tells the disciples, I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And you know what Jesus calls the Helper? The Paraclete. There's that word, parakaleo, encourager. I'm going to send the encourager to help you along, to encourage you. And that's what Jesus did. And you know how the Holy Spirit encourages his people? One of the means is through the mouth of his people, through the mouth of one another. And this year has been a tremendous blessing to me. And I have been greatly encouraged by the people of God here. I've been greatly encouraged by your words. And I can say that the congregation of Knox is a community of encouragement. You guys do that. You encourage one another. I am always so heartened to see how many people stay after the service for a long time. And that the conversations are not, you know, just about the Redskins or the Nationals. But you're speaking words of encouragement to one another. That is a wonderful thing. Brothers and sisters, continue to do that more and more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you that you encourage us through your word. Jesus, you are the great encourager, and we thank you that you have encouraged us. As you have called us, Lord, to be a community and a body of encouragement and to encourage one another, we ask that you would grant your church the grace to do that better and better and more, that we might persevere and that we might overflow in love for you and love for one another, even until that day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.